If you would remain standing and open up your Bible to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, we're going to look at chapter 3 this evening. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We're going to look at the first that endures. We'll go ahead and pick it up in this chapter. It says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to encourage you concerning your faith, that no one should be shaken by these afflictions. For you yourself know that we are appointed to this. For in fact, that we told you before when we were with you that we would suffer tribulation just as it had happened. And you know for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. Verse 11 says, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love towards one another, to all just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we do thank you for your grace, your mercy you pour upon us in our lives, Lord. We thank you for this church. We thank you for our brothers and our sisters here that we can come here together and worship you together. We can come here, Father, with prepared hearts to hear from you this evening. Lord, you've given us a beautiful church to come and to sit at your feet, Lord. And so open up our hearts, open up our minds. Help us to be attentive to your word, Lord. Speak to us each individually for your glory, for your honor. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good evening, church. The last time I was had the privilege of coming up here and teaching, I taught on 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So I only found it fitting that we continue on with Thessalonians, and we're here in chapter 3. And as I had mentioned, I titled it A Faith That Endures. As we get into this message, as we get into this passage, we're going to see here that the Thessalonian church, the church that Paul loved, Paul spoke highly about, we're going to see how they endured through the persecution that they were enduring at the time. But I want to take you back to show you kind of how we got to this point in Thessalonians. So as we take a trip through Paul's journey, I wanted to kind of bring you up to speed on where Paul's at this point, what's going on in his life, what's kind of surrounding him, what led him to write this book and write this letter over to the Thessalonian church. But this was actually Paul's second journey. And as we look at Paul's journey, it starts actually in Acts chapter 15. And if you look back, it's a great study if you're not familiar with it. But if you go back to Acts in chapter 15 through 18, this is kind of what we're going to be covering here. And this took a period of about 2 years, somewhere between the years of AD 49 to 51 is when all this had kind of happened. But I want to take you back to actually Acts 15. You don't have to turn there because I'm going to briefly go through his journey and leading up to the point to where now he's in Corinth and he's writing the letter over to the Thessalonians. But in Acts 15, verse 35 is kind of where they started. Paul and Silas, they set out on Paul's second missionary journey. There's a sharp dispute that kind of happens between Paul and Barnabas at this time over John Mark. Paul takes Silas, and then while Barnabas takes Mark, and they head off over to Cyprus. And during this time, they end up in Derbe and Lystra. Acts 16, verse 1 through 5. This is actually when Timothy joins Paul. Paul being one of his right-hand men, he's a younger guy, but he's a young disciple with a strong reputation. Timothy joins Paul and Silas during this journey. But Paul then circumcises Timothy during this time. It's not required by faith, but to avoid offending the Jews, he circumcises him, and then Timothy ends up going on with Paul during this journey. But then they end up in Troas. This is found in Acts 16. Paul then, while they're in Troas, he catches a vision of Macedonia. The Holy Spirit prevents Paul from preaching in Asia. But in Troas, Paul receives a vision of a Macedonian man calling him for help. And so Paul, recognizing that this is a call from God, calls to preach in Macedonia. And so they head over there in the city Philippi. We see the persecution that is happening there. Paul then is persecuted in Philippi. He preaches. A lady named Lydia is a businesswoman. We see her. She's baptized along with her entire household. Paul casts out a demon from one of the fortune-telling slave girls that's there. And this is kind of where the problems begin, because as he casts out this demon from this slave girl, it angers the owners that are around there because they're making money off of this fortune teller, which leads Paul and Silas to being beaten and imprisoned. And I love this part because this is Paul's now second journey. He's preaching, he's going from city to city. But then you find Paul and Silas getting beaten. They get thrown into jail, they're in prison. But I love the fact in there in Acts 16, it says that while they were in prison, we find Paul singing hymns. And he's singing and he's worshiping to God while he's in prison. What a beautiful statement that we find Paul doing in midst of the circumstances and the persecution that he's having. We find Paul singing and praising God. During that time, an earthquake happens, prison doors fly open. The Philippian jailer and his family are converted and baptized, and Paul's released, but not before they realize that he's a Roman citizen and goes to shame the officials that were there. But then Paul takes off, and he heads over to Thessalonica. And this is found in Acts chapter 17. He ends up in Thessalonica. He establishes a church, but the interesting thing about this is Paul only preaches in this city for about 3 weeks. It says that he preaches in this city for about three Sabbaths, which is about 3 weeks that he preaches there. While he's there, he's reasoning scriptures that Jesus is the Messiah. Some Jews, many God-fearing Greeks and women believe. Jealous Jews that are hearing the message of this, they then become angry, and they start accusing Paul of defying Caesar. And because of that, because he's proclaiming that Jesus is the king, stirs them up. Jason is a local believer. He's arrested. And due to this persecution, we find Paul and Silas, they flee Thessalonica at night. And so all of a sudden, abruptly, we find that Silas and Paul end up taking off at night because the persecution is just getting too hot for them. They're after them. And so Paul and them just kind of abruptly take off from the city after a few weeks of preaching in this city. So I just want to kind of plant that seed in your mind, because as we get into here, you're going to kind of find out what's on Paul's heart and his mind as he's writing this letter. But he abruptly leaves and he heads over to Berea, finds the noble Bereans there who, they're eagerly to examine the scriptures as he's teaching them. We find Greek men and women, they're there getting saved. Jews in Thessalonica who were following after Paul, they then follow Paul over and they stir up trouble as he's there. But then Paul escapes by sea, while Silas and Timothy end up staying behind. But Paul then by himself heads over to Athens. And during this time, this is in Acts 17, we see here that Paul sees idolatry happening in Athens. He preaches in marketplaces. He then debates with philosophers in this city. Paul gives his famous speech there of telling people that God doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. Some mock him for preaching the resurrection, while others are believing. Paul Silas and Timothy end up joining him, but at this point, while they're in Athens, when Timothy joins him, he ends up sending him back over to Thessalonica to check on the church, and we'll see that in just a minute. But then as he separates from Timothy, at some point, Paul then goes over to Corinth. And this is found in Acts chapter 18. And Paul writes 1 Thessalonians while he arrives in Corinth. And so some believe that this is probably one of the first letters that Paul written was Thessalonians. But Paul arrives in Corinth where he meets Aquila and Priscilla, their fellow tent makers. Some believe that Paul kind of ran out of ministry money at this point. He's broke. He ends up in Corinth, and because we see here, he ends up with Aquila and Priscilla, and he's tent making, he's working, but on the weekends, he's kind of going in and he's preaching. But he preaches in the synagogues, and after opposition, he turns to the Gentiles. Paul then has a vision from Jesus telling him to stay and to preach boldly there because many in the city would believe. Paul ends up staying in Corinth for about a year and a half, writing Thessalonians, and after Timothy returns, we see Timothy returning with a good report about Thessalonica. The Jews accused Paul before Gallio, but the Roman proconsul, they dismissed their case. And so that's where we'll kind of leave off, as Paul then is in Corinth. And while he's in Corinth, he's now writing this letter to the Thessalonians that we're looking at here. There's a few key takeaways that I want to mention before we get into our chapter. But we see here that Paul was facing severe persecution in Philippi and in Thessalonica. But the beautiful thing about Paul, in spite of circumstances, in spite of the situation that he's going through, we see that Paul never stops preaching. In spite of being beaten in jail, in prison, being chased out from city to city, running out of money, I mean, all these things that are going on in Paul's life, you would think that at some point Paul's looking and thinking to himself, like, man, I'm doing everything right. I'm trying to live this Christian life for you, Jesus, and all these things are happening to me. All these afflictions and persecutions are going on. But in spite of everything that Paul was going through, he never stopped preaching. He continued to share the gospel with people all around him. Paul was forced to flee from multiple cities. But the great thing was, is as he fled, as he left, he was leaving behind strong churches. Every single city that he was going through. Timothy played a key role in Paul's life. We find Timothy was such a great example to Paul. We look at Timothy's life and how he just stood behind him. He didn't grumble and complain. You know, he was sent to different cities that they were ran out of him. And you see Timothy just being a servant, just going and being along with Paul right along his side. And how Paul needed that. How you can look at Paul's life and how he needed somebody like Timothy in his life to keep encouraging him. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians in Corinth, like we talked about. He was encouraged by Timothy's report. But the chapter breakdown that we looked at a couple times ago, I started the Thessalonian book. We looked at the first chapter. I titled that message, Faith, Hope, and Love, because Paul expressed gratitude for the Thessalonians through faith and love and perseverance. He acknowledged how they had become an example to the believers in Macedonia, demonstrating and transforming from idolatry and serving the living God. And then the last time I was up here, I taught on chapter 2. I titled that message, Walking Worthy. And we recounted his ministry in Thessalonica, emphasizing his sincerity, his gentleness, and dedication. He also discussed the opposition and persecution that he faced, but reassures that their faith was not in vain. And now as we come here to chapter 3, I titled the message, A Faith That Endures, because Paul is expressing his deep concern for the Thessalonian church. The faith and joyful report that he gets from Timothy brought good news about their steadfastness, and he prays continued for their growth and their faith and love. And so this evening, I broke down this chapter into three different sections. And so the first one is Paul's concern, and we're going to find that as we make our way through these verses. We're going to find that in verses 1 through 5. We're going to see Paul's concern, why it's on his heart, what's going on through his mind as he's writing this letter. But we're going to see here his concern for the Thessalonian church. And then in verses 6 through 8, we're going to see how Paul is encouraged by the report that he's getting back from Timothy. We're going to see here how Timothy brings him back a report and how the Thessalonian church didn't know it at the time, but their faith and their encouragement was actually an encouragement to Paul as well. And then we're going to see in verses 9 through 13 is Paul's prayer and how he continues to pray for not only that church, but also for the churches around. But we'll see that in verses 9 through 13. The key verse to this is found in 1 Thessalonians 3:8 that says, For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord. And I picked this verse because it shows a few things. One, it shows the verse that Paul's relief and joy upon hearing that the Thessalonians were remaining steadfast in their faith despite persecution. It emphasized the deep connection between spiritual leaders and their people. Paul was encouraged. His encouragement came from their perseverance. And then it also highlights a theme chapter, spiritual endurance and standing firm in the faith, even in the face of trials. The Thessalonian believers were facing multiple persecutions. I wanted to name a few of them. It's found earlier on in the chapter, in chapter 1. But the Thessalonian church was facing social rejection. They were facing legal opposition, economic hardship, physical threats for their faith. And in spite of that, Paul reminds them that persecution is part of following Christ and encouraging them to stand firm in the faith and love. And so we'll start here in this chapter in verses 1 through 5. And so we'll pick it up in the first verse. It says, "Therefore, when we could no longer endure it, we thought it good to be left in Athens alone." And so if you remember back to when I talked about them being in Athens and Paul being there with Timothy, we see here that Paul then can't endure it any longer. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul is saying, when we could no longer endure it, he's expressing his emotional, spiritual burden he felt over not knowing how the Thessalonian believers were doing, especially since they were facing persecution. You see, when they were there, Paul was preaching with them. He spent 3 weeks with them. He was teaching them. But I really feel because he left so abruptly and because of the intense persecution that he was feeling from the church at the time or from that city at the time, that the way he fled and the way he left still was on his mind, was still on his heart to know what was going on within that church. And we see here that this wasn't just like he was curious about it. Paul was deeply burdened by it. He was burdened to know what was truly going on with this church. He had a genuine love and a responsibility for the Thessalonian church. When Paul would preach and people were getting saved, he felt a spiritual connection. That's when he preached to people and they were saved, he felt a responsibility like any pastor does. Pastor Terry has a deep concern for his flock, us as the church, being pastor's flock. He has a deep concern over the well-being of his sheep. Paul would teach us that. Paul would teach as he preached in the churches, as he saved people, as people were, he had a deep concern as to how they were doing. Not just because he was curious about it, not for his own ego or an ego boost, but he had a deep concern whether or not they were still staying in the faith. And this is where Paul says, we can no longer endure it. They were a young church, a young community of believers. They were baby Christians that were facing opposition. And so like any spiritual father, he was worried about their well-being, both physically and spiritually. The separation was painful for Paul. You know, I think if he didn't get forced out, he would have spent more time allowing them to mature, allowing them to grow in their faith as he would want to physically see that. And so not knowing that, having to leave, that separation was painful for Paul. Paul was forced to leave Thessalonica abruptly, we see in Acts 17, but not being able to return and to personally see how they were doing became almost unbearable for him. His longing to reconnect was intense. But he was afraid of their spiritual attacks that were happening. Paul was concerned that Satan, the tempter, as we'll read here in the verse, might have discouraged them or deceived them, causing them to stumble in their faith. His word shows us that he wasn't just curious, he was deeply burdened by the possibility that their faith might be shaken. The verse says, so when we could no longer endure it, reflects upon the point that emotional and spiritual weight was so heavy, Paul couldn't wait any longer. He had to do something, which is why he sent Timothy to check on him. And so verse 2 says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish and to encourage you in your faith. This word minister here, when he says, and sent Timothy, our brother and minister, you know, that word brother, obviously it wasn't his blood brother, but knowing that Timothy had that connection with him, just like you know, our brothers and sisters in Christ here. Timothy was his brother, his right-hand man. But that word minister that we find here actually is the word deaconos, where we get the word deacon from. So it wasn't like Timothy was like, you know, a minister in a black robe with a white collar walking around. We don't see him as like that minister. The word minister was just basically like a servant. Breaking down, like he was, you know, maybe a table waiter or an attendant is basically what the word means. But Timothy was sent as a trusted brother and co-laborer in the gospel. And we see here, Timothy didn't dispute it. Timothy didn't say, why are you sending me back there? Like, we just got ran out of that city. Like, they want your head, Paul, and you're sending me back over there to check on them? Like, why don't we just send a letter and wait for a response? We don't see that from Timothy. Timothy just, he gets direction and he goes. He goes and he checks on the church over there. His mission was to encourage and to strengthen the believers, and I like that because Paul didn't want to just go and check on them. Paul gave Timothy a certain mission to go over and to do. He said, our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ was sent to establish and to encourage them in their faith. Paul didn't want to just send people over to get a report and to come back. Paul wanted to send Timothy to continue to encourage and to strengthen them in their faith. Spiritual support is essential during times of trial. Inside of the church, if anybody, and I look around the group tonight, I look out in the crowd and I see many believers who have been at this church for many years. Don't underestimate your spiritual support to others that are around you. Don't underestimate how the Lord wants to use you to encourage your brothers and sisters here at the church. It's vital to our Christian walk to be encouraged by brothers and sisters here. You're not going to find it in the world. You're not going to find it in the workplace. You're not going to find it most of the time within your own family. That encouragement is going to come from the brothers and sisters here who we're connected with spiritually. And so don't underestimate that, church. The Lord wants to use you to continue to be an encouragement to someone that's around you, as Timothy was being that encouragement to the Thessalonian church. And so I'll ask you guys a question, that question was poured upon me as I'm studying this, is, you know, am I a Timothy to somebody that's around me? And I would ask you guys the same question, are you being a Timothy to somebody that's around you? Keep that in mind, because the Lord wants to use you to continue to encourage other believers that are around you. Verse 3 says that no one should be shaken by these afflictions, for you yourself know that we are appointed to this. You see, Paul reminds them that trials are a normal part of the Christian walk. He says that none of you should be shaken by these afflictions, or you yourself know that we were appointed to this. Sometimes we bring afflictions upon ourselves, church. As believers, as you're walking with the Lord, there's some times where we're going to do dumb things. We're going to not be obedient to what the Lord is calling us to do, and we bring that affliction upon ourselves. And the Lord is teaching us obedience through that. But there's other times, as we see here within the Thessalonian church, and as he's writing this letter, we see here that he's telling them that these afflictions shouldn't surprise you. That he even taught them while he was there, he's saying that they shouldn't be shaken by these afflictions. Sometimes you can be doing everything right, and you're still going to have afflictions within the walk. And you know, we often, you know, you often hear, you know, you get saved and you know, it's painted a picture that everything's going to go away, all your problems are going to go away. And that's not true. You just enter into a spiritual battle. And you guys who have been walking with the Lord know that that's true. Know that the spiritual battles get more and more intense. They don't get easier. They get more intense as you go through this walk, as you battle through this spiritual walk. And so Paul is telling them not to be surprised by the afflictions that they're having, the persecution that they're going to have. Church, understand here tonight, if you're going through trials, if you're having afflictions, don't think that just because you're going through that you're doing something wrong. It's part of the Christian walk. It's part of our Christian faith. Jesus wants to teach us, God wants to teach us obedience through those afflictions. And sometimes you could be doing everything right, but in spite of that, you're still going to go through the persecution. You're going to go through those afflictions because Lord is teaching us obedience. Turn with me really quick to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8. The reason I bring this up is because Jesus endured afflictions, and he was perfect, and he still dealt with afflictions within his own walk. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 says, Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author. He became the author of eternal. And that, he says, a new covenant he has in the first of obsolete, now that we becoming obsolete and growing older and ready to vanish away. Even Jesus, God telling Jesus, even, or us learning from Jesus at this point, that he's still going to be going through afflictions even in his walk to learn obedience. Church, we're learning obedience through these afflictions. Through your trials, we're going to learn those obedience. And we have to understand that just because it's happening doesn't mean that you're doing something wrong. And sometimes we are, and the Lord's teaching us through that. But other times we may not be. And the Lord is just trying to teach us and to grow us. Believers should not be shaken or discouraged by this suffering. Trials test and reform and refine our faith. Verse 4 says, "For in fact we told you before, when we were with you, that we would suffer tribulation just as it had happened, and now you know." What specific tribulations was Paul referring to? We find that in Acts 17. I wanted to read that to you here. Shortly, you don't have to turn there, but Acts 17, verses 5 through 10 kind of pulls this out. I wanted to share it with you guys. It says, verse 5 of Acts 17, "But the Jews who were not persuaded becoming envious, took some of the evil men from the marketplace and gathering a mob, set all the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. But when they did not find them, they dragged Jason and some brethren to the rulers of the city, crying out, 'These who have turned the world upside down have come here too.' Jason had harbored them, and these are all acting contrary to the decrees of Caesar, saying, 'There is another king, Jesus.' And that they troubled the crowd and the rulers in the city, and they heard these things. So when they had taken security from Jason and the rest, they let them go." I love the fact that in that verse, how it said that they were turning the world upside down. Because they weren't going with the status quo. They weren't going with the way the world was going. They weren't conforming to what the world was telling them. They weren't conforming with the work, with their workers or their workplaces or anything else. They were turning the world upside down for Jesus. Church, that's convicting to hear, because we have to ask ourselves in our worlds what the Lord has done for us in our lives. Are we turning this world upside down for Jesus? Or are we conforming to what the world wants us to conform to? See, we have a short period of time here on earth, and the Lord has a mission, has a purpose for each and every one of us. You're here tonight on a Wednesday night, probably tired from work, long days, kids, you got to get up early. There's a lot of things that you could be doing, but you're here to learn about the Lord. You're here to hear from God. This evening, church, I ask the same question. Are we turning this world upside down for Christ? Because we have to search within ourselves, because the Lord does have that purpose for each and every one of you guys, whether it's an encouragement to the brothers that are around you, whether it's a coworker at work, whether it's a family member, or have we grown relaxed and just going with the status quo of what the world is? You see, because the world is lost. There's a dark world out there that's blinded by this world, and is getting worse. Worse and worse around us. I was talking to some of the brothers in the back, as you know, before we came out, and how it's just shifted within the last, you know, 10, 15 years within the workplace that I'm even involved with, where you would find people still believing in something. Today, they don't believe in anything, and there's no shame about it. There's no conviction to that. You even look at the young generation that's within the workplace today. There's no conviction over anything that's going on. They just choose not to believe anything. They don't choose to believe. They don't want to believe. They're completely blinded by what's going on in this world. And that's exactly what the enemy wants to do with this world, is keep them blinded. And our job is to bring light to that darkness in spite of persecution, in spite of our afflictions that we're going through, because we can get into a whole sad sob story about ourselves on what we're going through and woe is me. I love how Paul gave us this example as we kind of leave for these first four verses, how he, in spite of afflictions and persecutions that he was going through, didn't let him stop. And they continue to flip this world upside down. But the immediate context in this was happening was Paul in Thessalonica. You know, after preaching, the mob was stirred up. They were jealous. They were mad. Paul and them, they fleed out. And that was the persecution that was going on. Paul wasn't just talking about a one-time event. He had warned them about tribulations that would be following, that was a part of following Christ. Acts chapter 14, verse 22 says this: strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in their faith, and saying, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. The Thessalonians likely continued to face social rejection, economic pressure, possible physical threats for turning away from idols and for serving Christ. You see, it wasn't easy for these new believers in Thessalonica to go on and continue on in serving God, because everybody else that was around them was persecuting them, physical threats. The physical threats really caught my attention, because as I'm up here teaching, as I was up here preparing, as I was driving in, there was no armies or mob outside throwing stones ready to drag me to jail. There's no cuts and scars on my head. I wasn't in prison for trying to preach the gospel. There was no physical threats against me for getting up here and preaching and for teaching about the word of God. We don't deal with the physical threats, but we still do deal with the spiritual threats here. You see, we still have the freedom of preaching the word and not having that physical persecution that's going on that back in Paul's days and back in the disciples' days. But don't be fooled, that spiritual persecution is still happening. You set yourselves apart from the world. You set yourselves apart from family members. You set yourselves apart from those that don't believe, and you will deal with spiritual persecution. Paul may also be including his own suffering during this time of what the Thessalonians heard or they had witnessed. Whether it was imprisonment, beatings, or being driven out from cities, Paul endured a pattern of persecution and often that would often follow Paul for the rest of his life. In verse 4, Paul reminds them, we told you that trials were coming and now you're living through it. He's telling them, we warned you, like when you give yourself over to the Lord, when you start following Christ, persecution and trials will come. And so he's encouraging them and telling them, like, hey, remember, this is what I taught and now you're living through it. So don't be shocked. Don't be surprised by what's going on. It's because you're faithful. It's because you're living in the faith is why you are dealing with this. Verse 5 says, for this reason, when I could no longer endure it, I sent Timothy to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter had tempted you and our labor might be in vain. You see, Paul feared Satan's influence, which is the tempter. The tempter is a clear reference to Satan, who tries to deceive, discourage, and divide. That's exactly what he wants to do within the church. It's exactly what he wants to do within your life. Church, I would ask the question tonight, are you being deceived? Are you discouraged in your walk? Or has division came within your life, within even amongst believers, even amongst within you guys, within your lives? Has the enemy cause that to happen within your life? Because understand, that's exactly what Satan wants to do. He wants to deceive you, he wants to discourage you, and he wants to divide. He wants you separated from your believers. As we talked about how we're encouragement to each other, how we can lean on each other, we build each other up, we sharpen each other as believers, Satan doesn't want any of that. He doesn't want you praying with each other. He doesn't want you encouraging each other. He wants to divide the church. And he wants to do that through deception. He wants to do that by you thinking that it's that other person's fault. He wants you to do that through the circumstances that you're dealing with and knowing that it's just you that's dealing through those problems. Understand, church, everybody in this room is going through something. Is going through some kind of trial. You're going through some kind of persecution. You're going through some kind of affliction within your life. And knowing and understanding that helps us to be able to encourage one another through this fight, knowing that we're not in a fight alone, that all of us together are battling together. We're all in a spiritual fight together as an army of one, all fighting for the glory of God, all fighting for the glory of Jesus. Paul knew that these trials are a fertile ground for the enemy to plant seeds of doubt, fear, or compromise in your life. You see, when afflictions come, when trials come, when persecutions come, that is fertile ground for the enemy. That is exactly when you should be even more aware that Satan wants to strike while the iron's hot. He wants to strike during that time, and he wants to place doubt in your mind. He wants to place fear in your mind, and he wants you to compromise in your faith. That's exactly what he's going to do during those times of afflictions, during those times of persecution. And so, church, understanding and knowing that when you're in those times, guess what? There's even more time for us to be on our knees. It's even more of a time for us to be in our word. Because if you're going to try to fight that battle yourself, you're going to fall. You're going to fall on your face, and you're going to begin to doubt. You're going to be fearful, and you're going to begin to compromise. And that's exactly where Satan wants you. And so understanding, church, affliction, trials will come. Don't want to be a doom and gloom message, but just understanding that, for us to be aware, because we have to be aware. We can't be surprised or shocked when this happens to us. But when it happens, we have to understand that closely behind that, the enemy is going to try to plant those seeds of fear in your mind or doubt or compromise. You see, he feared the enemy might have taken advantage of this young church during their suffering. And that's why Paul was writing this, because Paul knew this about persecution. He knew this about the enemy. And so planting this young church and them going through persecution, he knew what the enemy was going to try to do to this young church to divide them, to disrupt them. And so that's why he was sending Timothy there to understand what was going on. He didn't want them to be drawn away from their commitment to Christ. Paul also invested time and energy and heart into planting these churches. You see, he was putting his life on the line. He was getting beaten. He was going through this persecution. And so as he was going through these churches, the Bible says there that might his work been in vain. We've had the privilege of being here, my wife and my daughters. We've had the privilege of being at this church for 20 years, and we've seen people come to this church. We've seen, and we're blessed by being able to serve alongside of people that we have for the last 20 years. And it's a blessing to see when people have left and they're still serving. I think of one brother who left, didn't know what was going on. We prayed for months and months about him leaving the church because he wanted to get closer to home. He was making a commute. Ran into him years later and to find out that he was serving the Lord, that he was raised up in leadership at the church and he was doing well. What a blessing that was. But to see people who have been discipled within the church, who were once serving God, who were once here alongside of us, we think about those people. And to see them no more, to see them not walking with the Lord, to see them walk away or to continue to try to live their life in the world, and you see what they're going through, how heartbreaking that is. And to know that the people who invested time in them, the people who had discipled them, who had given their own sacrifice and time and spent time discipling them, and to them walk away was almost like what Paul is saying here, where everything was in vain. And see, that's what Paul didn't want, not for his own ego, not for them, for Paul to say that, but because it's almost like a farmer spending time out there trying to harvest all this food and this fruit, only to see that it doesn't bear any fruit. That's what Paul was talking about when he's talking about seeing and not knowing, and if they walked away and there's nobody left there and they're not serving God anymore and they're not serving Christ, and they've walked away and they allowed the enemy to tempt them beyond what they were able to handle, to see that Paul would then think that his work was all in vain. You see, Paul invested that time, energy, and his heart into planting churches. If the Thessalonians had abandoned their faith, he worried all his work might be fruitless. He wasn't questioning his calling, but like any spiritual leader, he longed for that lasting fruit in their lives. Paul was essentially saying, I couldn't take the suspense any longer. I had to send Timothy to check on you because I was worried Satan might use you to try to pull away from the faith, and all his hard work would have been for nothing. Verses 6 through 8, as we make here, the second point here is now we see how Paul is encouraged by the report coming back. Verse 6 says, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always have good remembrance of us, greatly desiring to see us as we also to see you. You see here, we see that the report that was coming back was that their faith was strong. The report that came back to Paul after all of his wondering and his heartache and not knowing if Satan had tempted them and pulled them out, the report that came back to Paul was that they're standing strong for the faith. This means that they were still trusting in Christ. They were holding firm despite trials. It directly addresses Paul's fear in verse 5 that their faith might have been shaken or lost. He gets a great report back from Timothy. It says, and your love. The report wasn't just about belief, but about how they were doing and how they were treating one another as well. This refers to the Christian love. He says, and your love. That word love is agape, meaning that unconditional love that we have for each other that's shown in action and unity in the community within the church is what he was speaking of. It says that you always have good remembrance of us. They hadn't turned against Paul or questioned his sudden departure. I think that was part of Paul's burden was the fact that he planted the church, he gave them the word, and then all of a sudden Paul disappears and Paul takes off. And getting that report back from them that they had good remembrance of Paul, understanding that that report was coming back to Paul was such an encouragement to him to know that, man, they weren't blaming him. They weren't, man, that guy Paul came in here, he preached to us, you know, we gave our lives, we followed him, we believed, and then all of a sudden he's gone. That wasn't the report they were getting back. They were encouraged by Paul. They were encouraged to hear from Paul. They were encouraged to hear and to see Timothy. They hadn't turned against him at his sudden departure. Instead, they looked back at his ministry with affection and with gratitude of what Paul had done for them. Greatly desiring to see us, as we also to see you, their hearts were still connected to Paul and to his team. This showed a deep spiritual bond that the Thessalonian church had for Paul. You see, these different four points that I just pointed out was a backbone of Paul's relief and his renewed joy, which he explains in verses 7 through 9. It's not just as how they survived persecution, but they were spiritually thriving. Mutual love and the body of Christ brings joy and reassurance. You see, Paul shared the same heart as John when John wrote in 3 John 3:4 that I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Verse 7 says, therefore, brethren, in all our affliction and distress, we were comforted concerning your faith, for now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. Acts 18, verses 1 through 6 says, by the time Timothy rejoined Paul, it was likely in Corinth. Paul was opposed. He was blasphemed by the Jews there in Corinth. And we see here, Paul gives us a glimpse, a background into what he was going through in Corinth. And we find this in a couple different verses, but in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, Paul describes his suffering as he was there in Asia. It says, we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even life. Paul was going through it. When he was in Corinth, we think about Paul as and he was, I mean, probably one of the best examples that we see in the scripture of somebody who was strong and fearless and someone who just kept on going and preaching the gospel. But we also see the man, Paul, and what he was spiritually going through. And I love this because of the fact that we see the strength of Paul, but we also see where his strength was coming from. It wasn't just Paul. It wasn't Paul the person. It was Christ that was working through Paul, that was giving him the strength. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3 says, I was weak. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. This is what Paul would tell them, that while he was with them in Corinth, he was weak. He was fearful, and he was in much trembling. Those are all natural emotions that obviously any of us would be going through as he went to Corinth, as he was persecuted in jail, beaten, and as he's sitting there in Corinth, now he's working and he's trying to get money, then he's preaching on the weekends and he doesn't know what's going on in the churches. We see Paul's heart. We see what's going on here. We see that he was with them in weakness. He was in fear and trembling. This shows the affliction and the distress that he was going through as he's talking about in these verses. 2 Corinthians 11:28 says, besides these other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern for all the churches. Paul had a deep concern as to what was going on. And as we see this, we see how the good report that came back to Paul, how it was uplifting for him, how it was encouraging to them. But in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, Paul says, for you remember, brethren, our labor and our toil for laboring day and night. This probably, as I mentioned, implied that Paul was tent making, supporting himself while he was being harassed in his ministry. Yet he was comforted and revived when he heard the Thessalonians were still standing strong in their faith. Not knowing the Thessalonians, when they would give this report, back to Timothy, the Thessalonian church, I'm sure, didn't realize what Paul was going through. Not knowing that their faith and how they were standing strong in spite of persecution, how that great report was going to get back to Paul, and how encouraging it was going to be for him. But he was comforted and revived when he heard the Thessalonians were standing strong in their faith. Church, even in personal hardship, we can find strength through growth and faithfulness in others. Our trials don't have to drain us. They can deepen our joy when we see others standing firm in the faith, just as Paul did. Paul, in spite of his hardship, in spite of what he was going through, how drained he was feeling, how weak he was feeling, and in fear and trembling, when he got this report back, we see that it deepened his joy. Question I ask, church, is, are you serving while suffering? Here tonight, I've prayed with many of you. I know there's things going on within each and every one of our lives. And we're still here. We're still serving exactly where the Lord wants you to be. But understand, you're not alone. Paul was going through it as well. Paul led through that pressure too. 2 Corinthians 4, 8 through 9 says, we are hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. Spiritual encouragement, church, can break through the hardest of days. The Bible says here, he mentioned here that we were comforted concerning you. Paul didn't need better circumstances to feel joy. He just needed a good report from his people. You see, the circumstances around Paul didn't have to change in order for him to feel joy within his heart and in order for him to get re-encouraged by what was going on, for him to get re-strengthened. He got a good report about the church that was doing well, and he was encouraged by that. Circumstances didn't change for Paul in Corinth. He went through just as much persecution, but he was encouraged to know that people were standing strong in the faith. And in part, I believe that Paul felt he wasn't alone. He knew there was other believers out there that were standing strong, and if they were going to continue to fight, he was going to continue to fight. When others stay faithful, it lifts our spirits of those leading them. Proverbs 25:25 says, like cold water to a weary soul is good news from a distant land. It says here, by your faith. The Thessalonians didn't know it, but their endurance recharged Paul. Understanding, church, as we leave this next point here, understanding and don't underestimate your walk. Someone is watching you, and your perseverance might be the strength that they need to get through the day. And so knowing, church, understanding that the spotlight is on us, most of the time when we call ourselves Christians, when we call ourselves and we walk in the Lord, understanding and knowing that that spotlight is on us, not just by the world, because they want us to fall. That spotlight may be on you for the people that are right next to you or in this room or that see you on Sunday. And that encouragement to know that you're still fighting the fight, that they see your face and you're serving. And sometimes I'm always encouraged knowing when we come out of weeks like prayer week and I know what people are going through. I pray with people and I see them here serving. I see them here pushing through. I see them. That's such an encouragement. I know that's encouragement to pastor. I know that's encouragement to our leaders. That's an encouragement to see people are still strong, still leaning and relying upon the Lord to work through their lives. When the weight of life is heavy, let faith, not fear, speak louder. Like Paul, we may lead through hardship, but our encouragement is often found in people God entrusts to us. Spiritual resilience, church, is contagious and comforting. The third point that I want to make here in verse 9 through 13 is now we see Paul's prayer. We see Paul's prayer for their growth. Verse 9 says, "For what thanks can we render to God for you? For all the joy with which we rejoice for your sake before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we may see your face and perfect what is lacking in your faith." You see, Paul's love for the Thessalonians wasn't just words. It showed up in his prayer. He prayed for them. The Bible says that he prayed for them night and day. He would constantly be praying for the church. Not casually, but exceedingly, he would be praying for them. His heart longed not only to see them again, but to help them grow, to perfect in them what was lacking in their faith. This verse reminds us that spiritual maturity is a journey. That every single one of us in our spiritual maturity is going to be a journey. Growth takes time in our walks, and so be patient. Paul wasn't satisfied with their survival. He wanted to see them thrive in Christ. It also encourages us and challenges us to pray, and are we praying? Do we pray for others? Do we pray for those that are alongside of us? Are we, like Paul, constantly praying for those that are around us? Day and night, do we pray? Are we praying for this church? Are we praying for pastor? I could tell you, getting up and preaching, getting up and teaching the word, you go through so many things. You go through so many head trips. You go through so many spiritual battles. You go through so many things that are going on just to get up here. I could only imagine what pastor does, what he goes through each and every week as he gets here up here twice a week. Are we praying for him? Are we constantly lifting him up day and night? Because he's been faithful to teach and get up here and to teach the word, teach the Bible to us for many and many years in spite of all the things that he goes through. Many preachers out there, I would ask church that as a church, as the body, as the sheep, that we constantly night and day be lifting up our brothers and sisters here at the church, but be lifting up our pastor as he gets up here each and every week to teach the word. Faithful prayer is a mark of deep spiritual love. Even strong believers have room to grow. Discipleship isn't just about being present. It's about building others up. Paul prays earnestly to see them again. He desires to help them grow and to fill in any gaps in their faith. Ongoing discipleship isn't necessary, it's necessary even for strong believers. And so understanding church, even amongst strong believers here, everybody needs encouragement in their walks. Verse 11 says, "Now may the God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you." Paul is now praying. He wants to see them again. His heart is desiring to see them, to be with them. Paul didn't force his way. He didn't just say, you know, "I'm going to come and see you." Paul is now praying and waiting and trusting in God that he would open up the right door at the right time to see the Thessalonian church again and to see them face to face, to encourage them and to help them grow. This verse is a gentle reminder for us that sometimes our hearts are in the right place, but our timing isn't ours to choose. In ministry, relationships, and leadership, God must lead our way. And we must be faithful in understanding that we can't run ahead of God. We can't run ahead of his timing. God has perfect timing, and Paul is expressing that here, that in God's timing, he wants to see them. Even with godly goals, we must rely on God's guidance. God is both Father and Lord. He cares for us, and he is the one who is in control of our lives. When our path is uncertain, our prayer can be simple. Lord, direct my path. Paul prays for God to open up the door for them to visit him again, but he submits to God's direction. Verse 12 says, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you." This verse is part of Paul's wish for, part of a prayer wish for Paul. He's not telling them to go and to love more. He's asking the Lord to be with the one who causes them to grow and to love, and that love would overflow with them. It reflects a dependence upon God to grow their hearts in the way that only he can. Increase and inbound both shows a picture of continual growth. Paul didn't want their love to stay the same. The Christian life isn't just about believing the right things. It's about loving in greater ways day by day. Church, I would ask, in the same way, is our love growing greater and greater each and every day? And the only way that happens is if our love for Christ grows greater and greater each and every day. Are we falling more and more in love with the Lord each and every day that we come to him, that we come to his word? You see, because we often are told that the Christian life is an uphill skate. And once you stop, you're going to start going backwards. And we need to continue to make sure that we're pushing in that direction, that we're constantly falling in love with the Lord each and every day. To one another refers to fellow believers, those inside the church community, and all that means is everyone else, including strangers outside, and yes, church, even our enemies, that our love would continue to grow and that we would be praying. Paul's love wasn't limited, and he wanted them to follow the same example. Growth in love is evidence of God's work in each and every one of us. Verse 13 says, "So that we may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father, and at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Where he says there, "So he may establish your hearts," Paul is asking God to strengthen their inner life, their convictions, their desires, and their spiritual endurance. Establish means to make firm or unshakable. Paul wants a spiritual foundation for this church to be solid. Blameless in holiness, Paul's goal isn't perfection in performance, but purity in his relationship or in their relationship to God. In holiness points out to be set apart for God, living with integrity and in purity. Before our God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, Paul is now pointing out to them that the return of Jesus, he wants them to be ready for Christ's returns, standing before God with a heart that's been transformed by his grace and holiness. Church, we should all be living that way, that we're waiting and anticipating for the Lord to come back. This reminds us that the Thessalonians were, that they were all part of a much larger spiritual family. Christ is returning for all of his people, and Paul wants the Thessalonians to be counted among the faithful and holy at the moment. You see, Paul's desire was that their hearts would be established in holiness, and he looked forward to Christ's return with his saints. The ultimate goal was to be blameless before God. Church, as we close with the application, I wanted to draw out a few things as we looked at these 13 verses. We looked at Paul's life and how he wrote to the Thessalonian church and how he was, you know, burdened, and then he was encouraged, and now he was strengthened, and how he would pray for them. But faith in difficult times, like the Thessalonians, we all face challenges that test our faith. Whether it's personal struggles, society pressures, or opposition to our beliefs, we're all called to stand firm in the Lord. When difficult times arise, instead of giving in to fear or doubt, we should lean on God's strength and trust that he is working through our trials. Encouraging and strengthening others, Paul not only prayed for the Thessalonians, he took action by sending Timothy to check on them and to build them up. This reminds us that we should actively be encouraging one another, especially those going through hardships. A simple message, a simple phone call, a prayer, a visit can strengthen one's faith and help them to stay the course. Finding joy in others' faith Paul's joy wasn't based on personal success or comfort or changes in his environment or his situations, but seeing others grow in their faith. Today, we can adopt the same kind of mindset by celebrating the spiritual growth of those that are around us instead of focusing on our own struggles. We can find joy in victories of others and let that fuel our faith. The power of prayer and spiritual growth, Paul didn't just teach and encourage, he prayed for the Thessalonians. This reminds us that prayer is critical, it's crucial in our own faith journey and helping others grow. We should pray for ourselves, others, that we would increase in love, that we would stand firm in the faith, and that we would remain prepared for Christ's return. You see, as we close, these are the questions that the Lord was asking me, and I want to share them with you as well, because I would ask the same kind of questions as we leave this book of Thessalonians and leave this third chapter. But one, are you standing firm in the faith despite challenges and trials, or are they shaking your trust in God? Number two is, how can we encourage and strengthen someone in the faith? How can we strengthen those that are in or around you? How can you reach out, maybe even today, maybe even this week? How can you be challenged to strengthen someone that's around you? Number three, do we find joy in seeing others grow spiritually, or are you more focused on your own struggles? And number four, are you praying constantly for your own spiritual growth and for others? Do we find ourselves constantly on our knees in prayer, praying that the Lord would grow us in love, grow us in our faith, and are we constantly praying for others that are around us as well? Let's go ahead and pray. Father in heaven, we come before you, Lord, and we do thank you, Father, for Paul's life, the example that he gave us,